All right, hear the word of the Lord. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth. Pray again and dive into our text. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your wonderful power, your holiness, as we sang a lot about today. Thank you, Jesus, as we just sang. You rescued us and you saved us and redeemed us. And Lord, today, Peter is so burdened about the danger of false prophets and false teachers coming alongside and luring the church away and luring those who say they're in the church, but they're really not. You've never touched their heart to lure them away from Jesus. And I pray today, even if in our heart we're saying, well, that's not me, that can never happen to me, that you would change that and you would break our hearts and help us to realize that we must be on alert. Lord, I thank you for leading Peter to write such amazing and deep and even hard things. He said Paul's writings were hard, but I think his are hard, but they're so great. So speak to us today and challenge us and convict us and help us to realize our life depends upon it. We must be alert. In Christ's name, amen. Be alert. Your life depends upon it. In 1985, I was in Bible college in Florida, and it was September, and Hurricane Elena was beating down upon Florida. Now, where I lived in Lakeland, we were not in the middle of it. We were on the outskirts of it, but it still was bad where we lived. And I remember as a friend of mine, Pastor McNutt and I, we stayed from Friday night into the wee hours of the morning fixing an old tractor we used to use to move planes around. And I think we got home at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, and I got to sleep and the phone rang. You got to get back out here because the storm was beating down on us. Anybody ever been in a hurricane? Wow. I'm the only one? Boy, I'm special. I need a trophy. So I got back to the airport, and the wind was blowing and the rain was starting. And so our job was to make sure all the planes are tied down. We bought a big spool of rope, and we would cut it. We'd burn the ends of it so it couldn't fray. And we went out there just to plane after plane after plane, tying down the wing and tying down the tails. They come with places to tie them down on. Double ropes on all of them. Well, people would call us, and they'd say, can you get my airplane in the hangar? We'll try. So we got a few of them in the hangar because we had some space. And one person called and said, can you get my plane in the hangar? We'll pay whatever it is. So we went out, about two or three of us, we went out to this plane, and we undid the ropes. And as soon as we undid the ropes, this plane just started to rise up in the air. The wind got underneath, and it just started to come off the ground. I said, grab it! So we grabbed the struts, and we pulled it back down. And I said, that's it, no more get moved. That's it, we're done. You are where you are. So we double roped it. And have you ever seen birds try to fly against the wind when the wind is that strong? It's just like they're hairier birds. They just stand still. All day long, we walked up and down the ramp. When we see a plane get loose, we would retie the ropes. We had some planes in the back that were on like a grass tie down for people that didn't want to pay full price. And the water was going over our ankles pretty deep. And that's when I learned that, you've heard of fire ants, right? In Florida, we had fire ants, and those things would bite you. It was unbelievable pain. Well, that's where I labeled them Navy fire ants. They would float on the water and get on you and still bite you. So the fire ants have the Navy, the Marines, I guess, or whatever. But the point of that story is simply this. All day long, we were on alert. And we didn't lose any planes. We were on alert. beat and tired. And have you ever walked against, I don't know what mile an hour wind it was, you're like walking like this, fighting through it. But we had to be alert all day long so there was no damage. You see, airplanes are designed to use wind for their advantage. But there's some wind that comes along that can bring damage. And Peter today is telling us from last week even, there are some words that are given for our advantage. There are other words that are given for our destruction. Words are great as long as they come from the true source, God. And this is a review from last week. We learned that truth comes from God, verses 20 and 21, and myths come from man. And we can just absolutely trust what God has told us because He is the holy source of that truth. But now Peter begins to tell us there's a danger. There is a danger for us that we must, as Christ's church, be alert to. An undeniable fact. In fact, look in chapter 2, verse 1. He just got done telling us these great verses. Then he says this contrasting word. I circled it in my Bible, but. But, that means something is coming along that's not going to be very good. And Peter just told us in verses 19 and 20 and 21 that you and I have been given the Scriptures more fully confirmed than what he saw on the mountain of the glory of Christ transfigured and Moses and Elijah up there talking about Jesus' coming death. It is a sure word that is a light in a dark and terrible place in which we live. And we're to stick to that until the morning star rises and Jesus returns. We can count on it. We can bank on it. We can depend upon it. We can trust upon it. They are the ancient words that God has given us. This is an awesome, wonderful truth because it did not come from someone's own interpretation. It did not come from the will of man. But this holy God bore men along and we have God's trustworthy words. But we got to come down. We have to realize that there's an undeniable fact. But there are false prophets also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter lets us know that something happened in the past, and it's going to happen in the day and age in which we live, and we can't deny it. So we've gone from this exciting place, I can trust God's word, but there's an army against us. There's competition, so to speak. They're trying to draw people away from Christ's church, away from those ancient words. I remember when Abby was born, and she was just a baby. That's how people are usually babies when they're born. Our very first one. And I believe it was at Welburn Hospital, which is no longer a hospital. I believe that's where it was. And I remember that was when the birthing rooms kind of just came into being. Before, you know, the men stayed out in the waiting room and smoked their cigars and waited, right? Well, now you went into the room with your wife. And the room was set up like a bedroom. This is awesome. We went to all the classes. You know, they teach you how to breathe and I was never so embarrassed as sitting in those classes with six or seven other couples in somebody's living room. Oh, rub her back right here. Be gentle. Oh, but we survived and she took no medicine whatsoever because that was the big thing. But I remember here she comes out, she's born, and now it's just us three in our little room. It was so wonderful. A germ-free place, supposedly. Clean, our little safe place tucked against all of the world. It came time to have to take her home. I'm thinking, no, you cannot take this little baby out into the air. Anybody feel like that? You cannot take this little baby out into the world. People are out there. There's germs out there. People will cough on her. People are dirty out there. You cannot put this little bitty infant in a car. And I remember putting her in that little car seat and feeling, this just isn't right. I would rather just stay mama, papa, and baby bear in that little room. That's where they need to be. Now, you know, when the second, third, and fourth one comes along, you throw them in the trunk and go your way, right? But the first one is like, they're just so fragile. You know, and you're just so fragile, the next one's coming along. Yeah, change the diaper, get them going. I think that's kind of how I feel with this. Boy, 20 and 19, 20 and 21 are so precious. God's ancient words, and those are our answers in trials and heartaches and in victories, and answers questions, and it tells us how to handle death, and it's trustworthy for all eternity when Jesus comes in through all eternity. But you got to go out in the world. But you got to leave the safety zone. I'm not leaving you. My word is there. But you got to leave the comfort. And when you go out into this world, but there are some bad, bad people out there. And many of those bad, bad people carry Bibles. And many of those bad, bad people have shows and churches. And please, I'm not here to dog any churches. I'm not going to mention one church or one name. But Peter talks about this, and that's why we're talking about it today. There are some bad people. And he uses the word prophetes and the word didaskaloi, which is prophets and teachers, and puts the word pseudo in front of it. Pseudo prophets, false teachers. They don't tell the truth. It happened in the past. It's going to happen here. They're out there, and they want to get us. They lie, they're deceitful, they're untrue. In fact, we're only getting through two verses today, but he's going to really lay into them coming up. I mean, Peter is not a happy camper. They're fake. And I might have shared this before, but when I was a kid, the shoe to have was Chuck Taylor's Converse All-Stars. Remember that? If you had a pair of Chuck Taylor's, you were the big time. Big time. And some store downtown put in the newspaper, Chuck Taylor All-Star Converse shoes for like this great price. Mom, we got to go get it. So she took me down there, and we got down to this store. They have no Chuck Taylor Converse anywhere. But in the ad in the paper, they had a picture of it, the exact same shoe with the exact same design and everything, and they advertised it. Well, where are the Chuck Taylors? Well, we don't have any. And they had this box of all these cheap little shoes thrown with their rubber band to tie the two shoes together. I remember looking at that, and even as a young kid, I remember thinking, you're all nothing but a bunch of liars. You don't mess with a kid in his Chuck Taylor Converse, right? That's what Peter's saying here. They look real. They look genuine. But they're deceitful. They're lying. They're not true. Be alert. Now notice what he says here. False prophets arose among the people. And they will arise among you, which is, who's he talking to? The church. And kids, that's a fill in the blank there on your sheet. The church. He's so concerned for those that are part of Jesus' church and those who claim to be a part of the church. Now look back in verse 1. How do these false teachers and false prophets show up? It says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. To enter by stealth. They come into Jesus' church secretly. By stealth. I couldn't help to think of the B-2 stealth bomber. What was that plane designed to do? Well, I wrote it down because I could never repeat it. Its low observable characteristics give it the unique ability to penetrate an enemy's most sophisticated defenses and threaten its most valued and heavily defended targets. That's what false teachers do. They have low observable characteristics if you don't pay attention. And it gives them a unique ability to penetrate into the church's most sophisticated defenses, which is God's ancient words, to threaten its most valued and heavily defended targets. That's people and God's truth who claim to know God's truth. You see, if it can go undetected, it can inflict great damage, right? And that's what these false prophets and false teachers do. They go in undetected. And then they can infiltrate and cause great damage. That's what false teachers do. You know how they are? They're very personable. They're very gifted. They can be great speakers. Smart, outwardly attractive and appealing. And again, one of my favorite commercials I'm sure you've seen it, is the Orkin commercial where there's like a knock on the door, the doorbell rings, and the lady opens the door, and there's this big, huge bug with the pizza box, you know? Here's your pizza. What's the point of that commercial? Bugs don't do that, do they? And then, of course, when the bug drives away in a sports car, that's pretty cool. How do they come in? Under the door, through the walls, secretly, but they're there, and they inflict great damage. Look what it says they do. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That destructive means loss, perishing, ruins, causing somebody to be cut off, and they bring in heresies. The Greek word heresy means a self-chosen opinion. Ah, right away, your brain's going, wait a minute. So we got people who secretly, stealthily bring in their self-chosen opinions. But I just read in chapter 1 that Peter said no prophecy comes from self-chosen opinions. So doesn't it make sense that false prophets will come in with their self-chosen opinions? Makes sense to me. So watch out for them. It's interesting to note that even the church was called a sect by some people. Acts chapter 24, verse 5 and 14, Acts chapter 28, people that did not know Jesus called them a self-chosen opinion group. You ever wonder why God allows this? I did, so I investigated. You ever wonder why God allows false teachers and false prophets to come in and reign upon His church? Now, if you and I were God, what would you do? I'd just wipe them out, wouldn't you? I'd just give them a zap. I just say, you know what? You're done. You're trying to inflict my church. You're trying to draw genuine believers away. You're trying to draw people who are not genuine believers, but I am working on their heart, away. First, listen to 1 Corinthians 11:19. Paul said, "For there must be factions," same Greek word, heresies, "among you." What? There must be in the church heresies among you. Now, when you see a must be, that means God's sovereignty. In order that those who are genuine, those who have dokimazo, approved, passed the test, among you may be recognized, may be seen as genuine. Why do we have false prophets and false teachers? So that you can see who is genuine and so that you can see if your life is genuine. That is God's purpose and that is God's design. So as we leave the sacred hospital room where everything is clean and we go out into the world, we right away realize it's an undeniable fact by God's design. There are heresies out there so that we can see if we're real and we can see if those who teach are real. As I used to test airplane fuel every morning to see if there was water, I could see the water inside the fuel and it was very clear to see that bubble. So we would remove it. I could see what was genuine and what was fake. That's why God says there must be factions in the church. This is a blessing for us. Instead of saying, I can't take this precious thing out into the world, it's a blessing. We take what God has given us out into the world so that we can see that we are truly genuine and that if our leaders are genuine, you should listen to me like a hawk. You should not just take it for granted that what I'm telling you is right. You should be sure that I am speaking the truth. You should be able to say, that guy's not perfect. That guy maybe doesn't say everything exactly like he should. And maybe he has a little different preferences than I do, but I can tell he's genuine because he sticks to the ancient words. It gives us proof and helps us to stay faithful to God's word. And notice what these people do. They deny the master who bought them. This doesn't mean they were saved and then lost it. It means that they simply are proving that they never had it. Their actions don't match their claim. They say, we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see some characteristics in a minute that prove that they are not. They're not true believers. And look at their guaranteed end. Their destruction is swift. It is swift destruction, detected by God, and maybe allowed to last a while. But when destruction comes, it will seem swift. So here's the undeniable fact. We will always have people who look good on the outside, but are truly trying to keep us away from the truth. And in our day and age, I mean, you've got internet, you've got TV, you've got radio, we've got a massive amount of books, and we just have to understand, I've got to be on the alert. I've got to be careful what people are saying. My life depends upon it. But notice some undiscerning followers in verse 2. Here's the tragedy. Here's the sad part. And many will follow their sensuality. You see, the false teachers and false prophets' plan works. Many in the church, and many probably outside the church, will follow their sensuality. They'll follow it. This word follow means wholehearted devotion. They will give themselves over to people that teach away from Jesus and away from the gospel. But look at this word here. Many will follow their sensuality. That really struck me. That's why I titled this series, I had the word sensual in it. A stable faith in a sensual world. That really stuck out at me. Many people will follow these false teachers' sensuality. That is a deep word. Here's what it means. Excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. That means these false prophets and these false teachers are devoted to things that satisfy the flesh, things that are obscene, things that are indecent, things that involve sexual excess. Someone said it this way, a lack of self-constraint. Someone said this, quote, people who are corrupt at heart often seek to obtain the sanction of religion for their corruptions. People who are corrupt at heart will get into religion to obtain people to satisfy their sexual desires. So the motive for false teachers is to appeal to people's sensuality, to satisfy their evil desires that are related to whatever makes the flesh feel good. So you're not going to stand up and preach for all have sinned. I'm not going to come up and tell you that that's not true, because I may hurt your feelings and you may not come again. Can't do that. I've got to get you into my crowd. I've got to appeal to your flesh. And I'm amazed the scriptures speak of this, and it's going on in our world today. That's their motive. If you study cults and even religious groups from as long as you can be, there were temple prostitutes, male and female. A lot of cults have sexual rituals along with their worship. It's absolutely amazing. And it's so sad in our day even, and in every day, for those in places of religious leadership to use their position and influence to draw people to themselves to satisfy their physical, sexual, and sensual pleasures. Sexual scandals with religious leaders are everywhere, aren't they? They're everywhere. Peter says right here, be alert. Many will follow their sensuality. And that's why this prosperity gospel that we live in our day is so popular. It appeals to the flesh and the desire for things and money and excess. Yeah, this religion looks pretty good. I've been talking to somebody for a couple of weeks, and the bottom line is they believe God is basically like a genie. You rub him and he's supposed to give you what you want. That's their God. And if he doesn't give me what I want, I'm done with him. We sang about it today, didn't we? God is holy. And we bow to him and say, Lord, here is my life. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Undiscerning followers. And here's the thing. How do they come in? Verse 1. Secretly. Secretly come in and draw people to their side. I don't have a clue how they do it, but somehow they do it. I saw this week six things I thought were worth repeating, so I'm going to repeat them, that John Piper said about this kind of false teaching and false prophecy, or prophets. I thought these were worth us grabbing. How to detect this? Number one, the absence of a serious doctrine of the biblical necessity and normalcy of suffering. The absence of a doctrine of suffering. We talk about that a lot here, don't we? We look to the Gospel of Mark, suffering on the way to the cross with Jesus. So if you hear somebody preaching and teaching and they say, there is no suffering, there should be no suffering, a red flag should go up. Number two, the absence of a clear and prominent doctrine of self-denial is a tip-off. Something's wrong. An absence of self-denial We've seen that a lot in the scriptures, haven't we? We are to die to self daily. Third, number three, look out for the absence of serious exposition of scripture. Does the preaching take the Bible seriously by explaining what's really there in the text? You might say, Pastor Tim, I get tired of why you get into every word and you try to bring out, well, that's we're just going to stay tired of it. But there can be a lack of really bringing out of the scripture what Peter wrote for these people back then. Does this preacher or teacher take it seriously, explaining what's in the text? Or do I just find one little verse and I go on my little rabbit trail to try to prove what I'm saying? Number four, watch out for the absence of dealing with tensions in Scripture. You hear me say that a lot. There's some tension here. You hear me say, boy, I struggled with this all week. For instance, if we come across one verse and there are 10 other verses that sound like it contradicts that verse, we better bring that up and talk about it. It lets you know if the preacher's studying, digging. Number five, do the church leaders have exorbitant lifestyles? Do they drive cars, live in houses, wear clothes, travel to places that only the very wealthy can go or only the very wealthy can possess? If you notice, I drove in the parking lot today in my new BMW. My chauffeur drove me here today. How are their lifestyles? That can be a tip-off. Number six, and the last one, is there a prominent of self and a marginalization of the greatness of God? Does the preacher seem to parade himself? Does he figure into the talk too much? Do I talk about myself too much? Does the leader talk about himself too much? Is the greatness and majesty and glory of God the centerpiece of all he says and does? Who's the hero? Is it Jesus or is it me? Is it the hero or the preacher? But notice the tragedy Peter is burdened about in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I think this is what's broken Peter's heart. This is the problem. This is the issue. This is the terrible eternal consequence. The way of truth, and blaspheme just means spoken evil of. And while opponents of Christianity often talk about how horrible the church is and the immorality in the church, these false teachers give those people a greater fire, more fuel. They sound the part, they look the part, they look genuine, they carry Bibles, they are great speakers, they are so stealthily powerful. But when their true motives are exposed and revealed, what does the world do with all preachers and all churches? Lumps us in the same bucket, doesn't it? Remember all the scandals? Was it the 80s? It seemed like famous preacher after preacher after preacher was caught doing this, this, and this. Lost their ministries and all of that. You know what I heard during that time? We're all like that. All churches are like that. All preachers are like that. The way of truth will be blasphemed. I'm always amazed to read comments on social media. Sometimes smoke blows out my ears when I read them, and I never get in an argument or discussion on that. If you do, that's okay, but I just don't because I don't think I can say everything. And you know that other person always gets the last word in, and then you've got to type something, just get the last word in. But it's amazing as I read. In fact, this week somebody put some kind of response, not anybody here, about something that a church in Atlanta did or something. And I just looked at the comments because I was curious. It's just amazing. One of the comments was, churches just want your money, and preachers who have all the money just want more money. And here's this person lumped us all in, same bucket. I know that's why I'm here. I know that's why I face heartache, and I have to stand in front of people who've died. Well, not in front of them, but their families, and do funerals and do hard things and struggle all week with the text and all these things. That's why I have to be with people in the most hardest, difficult positions, because I just love that. It makes me smile. I skip to the funeral home. I skip to the deathbed. No, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to try to find out, God, what are you saying? But I know that's why I do it, because I get all the money. That's why I have my Rolls Royce in the parking lot today. But I'm just amazed at some of these responses. And you know what my first thought is when I read responses like that? And many like it. This person has no idea what the Scripture says. None. Absolutely no idea. And one person said, listen, because preachers are all rotten, I'll just stay home and do my Christianity. Hey, that's wonderful. Can you think of any Scripture that say that would be sin and disobedient? Ton of them. How do you love one another and serve one another and forgive one another and pray for one another? All those one another's for the church is supposed to do. Remember our study in Philippians? Side by side, serving the gospel together. How do you do that at home with your cup of coffee and your Bible? God bless the church, which is me. That's sin. Now listen. All of us in here are perfect, right? Aren't we? When I looked in the mirror this morning, I said, you don't even need to go today. Because you're perfect. You know? My wife last night, before we went to sleep, she just said, again, God blessed me to be with you. You're so perfect. And my dog jumped on the bed and gave me a lick and said, roar, 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 you are perfect. Yes, my dog talks. Can I ask you a question? Why are we here today? Because we're anything but perfect, right? You still need to grow? You still need to change? I do. You still some weeks say, God, oh, will I ever get it? God, I'm still thinking that wrong way. Yeah, that's why we gather. Yeah, we're sinners. I know a man who will not go to church because he sees himself as better than every other person that goes to church, and he can't stomach the fact that he can sit in a church and be that far above everybody else. I think that man better come to Jesus Christ and the cross. Now listen, I don't say these things to say I'm any better or we're any better. I just said we're all sinners, right? But I'm just amazed at what happens. And look, it's exactly what Peter says. The way of truth gets spoken evil of. Pastor McNutt and I were standing at the airport one day in Florida in Bible College. It was a Saturday. We had an old guy that had a plane who owned some orange groves in Lakeland. We had a bunch of orange groves. And he had a real graspy voice. Kind of like George Burns, you know. And he did. He smoked cigars. Because we always saw his little plastic or metal cigar containers all over the airport. And I wish I could remember, he had a neat name, but, oh, he's been here again. We're always picking up his little cigar cases. And he came up to us one day, and he knew we were in Bible College because we saw him every weekend. He talked to him, and he's sitting there. And you know what he said to us sitting on leaning on back on the fence on that beautiful Saturday afternoon? Yeah, I know you preachers. You're just in it for the money. Here's a guy that owns all these orange groves, and he's just accusing us poor, dirt poor Bible College students who were praying for a tip so we could buy a candy bar, you know, for lunch that day. Yeah, you guys are just in it. That's all you preachers. Why do people think like that? Because there are some people out there like that, right? What happens? The way of truth is spoken evil of. And I think that's Peter's burden. Does that phrase there in verse 2 ring a bell? The way of truth? Any other verse kind of pop in your head? I thought of John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to my Father except through me, my blood sacrifice and my resurrection. Do you know what the church was called when it first began? It wasn't the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem or the second. That always confused me. How are you the first or the second? I don't understand that. But I've even seen Third Baptist Church. I don't know. I'm sure there's an explanation. But do you know what the church was called? And I love this name. It was called The Way. That's what it was called. People called it The Way. Why did they call it that? Because their leader, their head, was The Way, the truth, and the life. And that is the plan to get to the Father. Listen to some of these verses. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And they asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, If Saul found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. The world knew the church as the way. I think that's awesome. Chapter 19, verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. The way, chapter 19, verse 23, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Wouldn't that be cool if we would stir up such a disturbance in a good way that people would say, boy, the way is causing disturbance. Chapter 22, verse 4, Paul said when he was Saul, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Why did he persecute them? Because they were saying that Jesus was the God in flesh, the Messiah, who shed his blood. That's the way to heaven. And Paul hated that. But he said, I persecuted this way. Chapter 24, verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, a self-chosen opinion, I worship the God of our fathers. One more, Acts 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, even the rulers knew it was called the way, put them off saying, I just think that's awesome. So Peter says, because of these false prophetes and false didaskaloi, fake, deceitful teachers and prophets who seize on the sensualities of people and their own desire for sensual desires, because of these, the way is spoken evil of. That's what burdened his heart. Because he knew that's the way to give life through Jesus. So these stealthily leaders sneak in. And they pull people away from the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it a privilege to be considered a part of the way? You ever think that way? No? You look happy. It's so quiet in here today. That's a good thing. No, it ain't. Yes, isn't it? I thought about this. By God's grace, if you are born from above today, you're a part of the way. The way. The way. And as you go out into this evil world and we leave this beautiful cleanliness place of our hospital room, and God sends us out into this undeniable fact that there are false prophets and false teachers attacking us and so forth, we remember, I belong to the way. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Spirit of God is my God, who's my guide and convicts me and directs me and illuminates the Scriptures in my soul. I belong to Him. I ain't stop until you turn a flip in your chair. I think that ought to thrill us. Boy, they were thrilled with it. What a neat thing. I just want to share three simple applications. Three simple. I think we must face this reality with trust. With trust. This reality that there's enemies out there. I think one of the blessings of being faithful in a church family is just us gathering together with like minds, different personalities, different tastes, different preferences. But we gather together in a spirit of love and humility and safety. As you go to work tomorrow and there's jealousies and bickering and gossiping and stabbing in the back and lying and heartaches and questions, what a thrill to come into this hospital room for a little while and just enjoy the blessings of being together. To enjoy what it's like, to enjoy being able to enter into people's sufferings. As this week, as Scott, you know, ran into that. Had no idea he had that on his brain. We're just glad we know he has a brain, right? And even in the hospital bed, I don't know how many times she said, this ain't supposed to be happening to me. This ain't supposed to be happening to me. And we'd all would say that. But I got to tell you, what a thrill. I think sometimes those things happen to remind us how much we're loved. I mean, I think your mom was on the cell phone constantly because people were texting, how's Scott? How's Scott? How's Scott? You know what that was saying? We love Scott. We love Kim, right? We love you. What a privilege to have that, isn't it? And we go through trials and heartaches and difficulties and to just know. I got to tell you, even Scott and Kim's hairdresser came to the hospital to visit him. That's big time, folks. When you make such an impression on your hairdresser, now some of us don't have one, okay? So, this is a blessing. But what happens when we walk through that door and that door? We leave the hospital, don't we? We leave the cleanliness. We leave just dad and mom and new baby. Our little special room where we're protected. And now we're walking out there to a place that hates us with a passion. That hates the way with a passion. We're walking into a minefield filled with missiles and bullets and bombs that are aimed at us constantly. I'll be honest with you, I'd just rather stay right here. I'd rather stay right here. Can we do that? We ought to try that one week. Let's just stay right here. Wait till they build some showers here first, all right? But we got to face this reality. But with a trust in what? What we said last week. We have a more sure prophetic word that we can trust. It's a light. It's a lamp in that dark place when we go out there. And I'm going to face this reality that there are some bad, bad people out there who want to draw me away from the way. And one of your questions this week in your community group is, how does it affect us as parents with our children? Who's trying to pull our children away from the way, the gospel? You don't think they are? Who's their coach? Who's their teacher? Who's their babysitter? Those are some questions we need to face. And we have to face another reality here that they are trying to draw us away secretly. I mean, if your kid's coach walks up to your front door and he's in a big bug outfit... I got your kid on my team, but here's my plans for your kid. You would know, but that's not how it works, is it? Face this reality that in this horrible, dark world, you and I have something to trust. The prophetic word more fully confirmed that you will do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place until Jesus comes. It's the source to give us strength as we battle evil in this world. I thought of this week. I'm sure you've thought of it. If Satan is so determined to undermine the truth, doesn't that give us a hint that we better be in the truth? If that's what he's attacking, shouldn't that put a little red light in us and go, wow, if he is so scared of the truth, if he is so scared that believers truly get God's word in their heart, maybe I ought to be putting it in my heart. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. Second thing, we've got to face this reality with humility. Humility. I read this week a scholar who lived in the 1500s who said this, quote, hardly 1 in 10 of those who have once made a profession in Christ retains the purity of faith to the end. That's back in the 1500s. I thought everybody was perfect way back in the old days. That's a startling statement. From this person's observation, hardly 1 in 10? Why is that? Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. And why is Peter writing this to the church? Because there's a possibility of you and I being led away from the truth. What's the result? The way of truth is laughed at. by heathens and they're mocked by unbelievers. You and I better never say it could never happen to me. Never say it could never happen to me. That's another question in your group's questions this week. I think we ought to say this: God, by your grace, protect me from those who want to pull me away from you. How? Verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. How do we face this reality with the humility that I could fail? We stick to the prophetic word. Third and lastly, we must face this reality with hope. Face this reality with hope. And we'll talk more about this. What is our hope? What did Peter say here? Their destruction will be swift. Our hope is God will make it right. And I think our hope is, too, that you and I shine the light. You see, back in verse 19 of chapter 1, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until Jesus returns. Our hope is that this is our light in a dark world, but I think our hope is that we shine this light to others in a dark world as well. That's great hope, isn't it? And I'll be the first to tell you, I get discouraged because the way of life is narrow and the way of life is hard, and it seems like not too many people get it. You get that way sometimes? You witness, you share the gospel, you pray for people, you pray for people, you pray for people, you're burdened about them, you share the truth, and pretty much they look you in the face and say, shut up, I don't want it, get out of my face, I want to hear it again. It gets discouraging. But we face this reality. Why do people respond that way? Because they've been taught wrong. False teachers and false prophets have led them the wrong way. Many, many will follow their sensuality. I don't want a religion that tells me to deny self. I don't want a religion that tells me to go to the cross with Jesus. I want a religion that makes God my genie. I want a religion that gives me a good job, good health, the best wife, the best husband, the best house, perfect kids, great food, vacations, and you name it. I don't want a gospel that tells me to get on my face and eat the dirt because I'm suffering. That is not a popular message. But we face this reality with hope that life is in the ancient words. Changing me and changing you. Wouldn't this be a great prayer for all of us? Lord, may my life today not speak evil of the way of truth. How does your life speak evil of the way of truth? What does your life show to others that does not look good about the way of truth? And it gives unbelievers at your job or unbelievers or even believers in your house or in your neighborhood or at your school an opportunity to speak bad about the gospel. I've known people down through the years that I've worked with and jobs that claim to know Jesus, and they can say God's name in vain, doesn't bother them a bit. They can jump right in with evil people and do all the dirty jokes and all that, doesn't bother them a bit. They can go to church on Sunday and come back Monday and be the most evil people, and you just watch them and you go, what's wrong here? Is there anything in your life and mine that would give people a chance to do what Peter was so burdened about there in verse 2? To speak evil of the way? All of us probably would answer yes, right? So we go to the cross and we need the gospel. God, forgive me and help me to shine the light to the lost world. Change me, grow me, create in me a new heart. Be my helper. What a great prayer. Lord, may my life today not speak evil of the truth. I was reminded of this hymn, and I'll close with this. Because we have to leave the hospital room, don't we? It's hard out there. And Peter said, be alert. There's bad people out there. They want your kids. They want you. The hymn writer asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. And here's a verse that Havergal wrote that's not in most hymnals. And I kind of liked it. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Pause. See, many times our problem is we love this land. Didn't Peter say in another time, we are aliens in this land? We don't belong here. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, wilt thou keep us by thy grace divine? Always on the Lord's side. Savior, always thine. Be alert. Our life depends on it. Father in heaven, I wonder how truly we face the reality of the bad guys out there. May your Spirit put in our heart a fear that we could fail, a fear that we could follow the bad guys. And Lord, Peter's not talking about preferences, or he's talking about the gospel, the way of truth. We can love and live with different preferences. But Lord, when people come in and say the gospel is things and money and wealth, and we're not sinners and we're hopeless, not hopeless and helpless, they'll never turn to you. So God, I pray for your protection of this church, that we would always speak the truth, that we'd always dig in the text, that we would always struggle through the tensions of the Scriptures, that we would always teach self-denial, and that Jesus is Lord, and we're to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him, and that heaven is not here on earth. Heaven awaits us. Father, as we sing, I pray that we'd each examine our hearts. Is there something in our life that is giving the world an opportunity to speak evil of the way? Convict us and show us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that you have not redeemed, they are not a part of the privileged way, that today you would give them life supernaturally. May the Spirit of God regenerate them and give them birth and save them. Father, help us to be soldiers of you, our King. As we leave this place that's a wonderful blessing of safety and walk out into a world where missiles are flying, and bombs are dropping, and bullets are sailing over our heads and over our children's heads and constantly pulling us away from the gospel, may we face it with courage and boldness for you and your church. So move on our hearts and help us to be concerned with what Peter was concerned about, to be on our alert. In Christ's name.